Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Ten Commandments right after this. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the modern pillars of geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts, which are so widely accepted today that most people that even believe in Lyell's concepts don't even know who it was that originated them. But it's from this system, from Charles Lyell, this system of reasoning, that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out. And this process is called science. Well, listen to this. When we talk about erosion, what's even more surprising is the discovery that all of the continents on planet Earth, based upon the erosion that we observe today and measure today, would be worn down to sea level in just 14 million years. But there's no evidence for such drastic erosion, and the mountains and valleys of Earth appear to have been very recently made. Their sharp, angular appearance testifies to their youthfulness. Think about it. If we just looked back 14 million years from today, then the Earth today should be as flat as a billiard ball with no Himalayas and no Andes Mountains, but that isn't what we see, is it? And this is just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Now, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free, and you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the email and send us an email request for your free general law CD package. That's all there is to it. Why don't you do it right now before you forget? All right, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, written by Roderick C. Meredith, published by Ambassador College back in the early 1960s. The book is probably available somewhere. If we could get a hold of some of these, we'd pass them out to every American. If everybody in America practiced the Ten Commandments, have you ever thought about that? What if everybody in America practiced the Ten Commandments? We wouldn't have any insurance companies. We wouldn't have any banks. All the banks would be closed. All of the criminal institutions that we see around us today. You know, institutions like our governments, the Federal Reserve, Flo's Whorehouse, the mutual insurance companies and so on. All of these criminal activities that are prohibited in the Scripture, if we all followed the Ten Commandments, would just be abolished. In fact, you can do it today. You can practice the Ten Commandments today and get all of the benefits that come from them and avoid all the curses that are derived by disobeying them. For instance, if you were to practice just weights and balances, you could avoid paying the income tax and Social Security. Well, assuming that you didn't want to pay the income tax and Social Security, because the Social Security number is your taxpayer identification number, And God tells us to tithe, and we said, no, we won't tithe. We're going to pay an income tax. Now, you know, if you'd use just weights and balances, you'd be using gold and silver. And if you use gold and silver, you wouldn't have any income. I mean, it's just, you know, cause and effect. The income tax is the penalty that we pay for the violation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the eighth commandment is the basis of all personal property rights. And the eighth commandment is obviated by the first plank to the Communist Manifesto, which calls for the abolition of all right to property and land. Property and property rights come from God, and it's the Communist Manifesto that seeks to overturn, overthrow, and to abolish the Ten Commandments. Now, if you want property, you got to practice the eighth plank, the eighth commandment. Otherwise, if you're practicing the eighth plank to the Communist Manifesto, you're practicing Social Security. Now, these ten planks to the Communist Manifesto are the exact opposite to the Ten Commandments, and they obviate each and every one of them. Now, we Americans have opted for the Communist Manifesto as opposed to the Ten Commandments, but that's a pretty far-reaching change in our moral outlook, because we Americans used to practice the Ten Commandments, and we got the commensurate benefits that came from it: wealth, power, property. And then when we shifted over to communism, we got the just desserts or rewards that all communists get. Stand in line and share the shortage. Now, the FBI's crime clock indicated a major offense was committed every 15 seconds back in 1961. J. Edgar Hoover, when comparing 1960 crime statistics with the average of three preceding years, 57 to 59, revealed that murders were up 10%, forcible rape 9%, robberies up 23%, burglaries 24%, and major larcenies 22%. Increase in crime was five times as great as the population increase. We live in a society that is sick and dying. We have lost the right values. We have cut ourselves off from our Creator. And as we have seen in the previous articles in this series on God's Ten Commandments, obedience to God's law is the way to peace, to happiness, and to the abundant life. Now, with our increased disobedience to God's living laws, we are suffering the consequences in physical as well as in spiritual ways. In God's law, the most important thing is our right relationship with Him, covered by the first four commandments, and the protection of the home and family and human life itself, covered in the next three commandments. Now, the rebelliousness of the human mind is remarkably evidenced by the fact that human laws have reversed this order of importance. At the present time, there are far more laws on the statute books protecting property than there are to protect human life, the home, or the worship of God Himself. And it is true that it is not given to human beings or courts of men to legislate upon the true worship of the living God, yet it is an appalling fact of our modern society that the lack of any respect or worship of Almighty God is hardly counted as sin at all in public opinion. And this sin of rebellion is the root from which all other sins originate. And so it is, in spite of the multiplicity of laws protecting property, men cut off from the God of creation are stealing in many devious ways more than ever before in human history. So let's take a look at the eighth commandment. After the God of heaven thundered from the top of Mount Sinai the commandments ordained and ordaining the true worship of Him, the laws protecting the most sacred human relationships, the home, the family, and human life itself, God gave us the eighth commandment. Now, this is God's law protecting all private property and possessions. It says, "Thou shalt not steal," recorded in Exodus 20, verse 15. Now, because men do not think that the God who gave this commandment is real, and they do not fear to disobey this law, we have more literal theft than ever before. We have also come to violate the eighth command in hundreds of ways through a watered-down system of morality. So after discussing some debased scheme by which we may cheat a business competitor or customer, executives shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's business. Or after a deception involving false measurement, poor quality, or misleading advertising, a businessman will say, what's the difference? If I don't do it, somebody else will. When cheating the government or falsifying an income tax return, the common American phrase to solve one's conscience is, well, let Uncle Sam sweat this time. The government's taking too much money anyway. So what? Well, yes, so what? Is that just business? Well, it also happens to be God's business. And it is our Creator that has set in motion a law stating that thou shalt not steal. So when you break that law has a penalty, and it breaks you. For God's laws are living, moving things like the law of gravity. You do not need a policeman standing outside a Flo's whorehouse to give you a ticket. When you transgress these Ten Commandments, the punishment is automatic, and the punishment is sure. It comes from God Himself, delivered by one of His angels. Now, according to God's Word and His law, there are only two right ways in which you can come into possession of anything. The first is by a free gift of another person or from God Himself. The second is by honest labor, which earns something as a legitimate return. The other way is called theft, the taking from another that which belongs to him. Now, the Eighth Commandment recognizes the legitimate acquisition of property and forbids theft. It's important to note that in principle, the Eighth Commandment forbids all forms of communism, which deny every man's right to property. It also forbids international thievery, in which nations forcibly confiscate and steal the property and possessions of others, such as the oil in Iraq. And to our lasting shame, all nations stand guilty of breaking God's law in this respect. So these wars of foreign conquest and domination are nothing more than modalities of theft. And theft has stated statutory penalties. For instance, I'm going to ad lib here a little bit and break in and show you how important this is. Because oftentimes, you know, people come to school and they want to know, well, do I have to pay the income tax? Well, if you've contracted into it, you do. You know, if you've got a social security number, then, and if you're earning income, then you need to pay the income tax. It's kind of like having property, and you pay a property tax, or what's called a property tax. If you don't want to pay the property tax, don't own any property. These taxes are voluntary. They're called excise taxes. You can decide for yourself whether or not you want to pay them. The tithing law is a voluntary law. You don't have to pay that tithe. But if you don't pay the tithe, then you're robbing God, and that's what He tells you plainly in Malachi 3, verse 8. And every one of these laws has a penalty. When a nation goes to war, like we have in Iraq, to steal another nation's oil, or to steal another nation's property, or real estate, or something like that, there's a penalty that comes down, imposed by God Himself against the whole nation. And the United States of America, we've been out stealing for generations now. And these thefts are starting to come back and haunt us. Take a look at our balance of payments deficit. Take a look at our national debt. Take a look at our debts that we owe nationally. It isn't just the balance of payments and the national debt. It's the surety that we have with, say, Medicare and Social Security. Now, these costs, these debts, promise bankruptcy in the future. When nations go bankrupt, there is a great transfer of wealth. And this great transfer of wealth goes from you to somebody else. Now, that's what we have to look forward to for participating in this national theft that we've all been engaged in over the past 50 or 75 years. Well, starting in 1933. A great organized national theft. Now, this Eighth Commandment, then, the one that says thou shalt not steal is the basis of our own personal property rights. Communism, in reality, is a modality of theft. Well, in principle, gambling is also a violation of the Eighth Commandment. A man who gambles, whether in play or in serious business, puts into his pocket money for which he has done no honest work. By this very fact, he robs the man from whom he receives it and violates God's law on theft. And yet, throughout Britain and America today, professing Christian people gamble in lotteries, sweepstakes, and many other ways to the tune of millions of dollars. And this lust for possession without toil, this act of trying to get something for nothing, is a blatant denial of the teachings of the Messiah. And it's a well-known fact that wherever any large amount of gambling takes place, the traffic in drugs, prostitution, and organized crime immediately skyrockets. Young people today are learning to steal in an immensely large and organized fashion. Not only are they purloining articles by the thousands from stores, shops, schools, and even churches, but they regularly organize an intricate system of cheating on tests and examinations in schools and colleges, which is another form of theft. Because it's generally looked on without too much alarm. This practice is growing at an unprecedented rate, but what the young people may not have been told is that cheating is taking a score or grade illegally, and it is stealing, and it is directly breaking the Eighth Commandment of God. And there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. Now, we also have organized theft in modern industry. Big business is an intricate system of theft. The industrialist or the merchant who uses false weights and measures or a poor quality of material or workmanship to deceive the public is just as guilty of breaking the Eighth Commandment as a common thief. He is trying to get something more than a legitimate return for his product. And viewing the illegal excess that he hopes to receive, he is trying to get that extra something for nothing. In principle, he is simply stealing. And yet, in how many thousands of cases this type of lawlessness and deception is practiced, only God himself would know. Another little realized method of thievery is the modern practice in growing and preparing foods. Through refusal to let the land lie completely idle every 7 years, as God commanded in Leviticus 25, verses 3 and 4, and through the use of water-soluble chemical fertilizers, farmers today are robbing the soil of the nutrients which would bring forth health-producing food, and instead, the foods produced on these devitalized fields have been robbed of the natural vitamins, minerals, and food elements which God intended should be there. In effect, the people forced to eat these foods are robbed of their health. They're robbed of their vitality, and in some cases, they're robbed of their lives in addition. Now, witness the recent trend toward vitamin pills and capsules, toward enriched bread and milk with vitamins artificially added. These artificial vitamins, which in many cases your body cannot use, would never be necessary in the first place if the foods that we eat had been properly grown and processed in the first place. Now, the same condemnation is due the processors of food who, through greed for filthy lucre, remove the health-giving elements from those foods that we eat. Or, in thousands of cases, they add chemical preservatives to foods which are absolutely dangerous to the health of those who eat these foods. So, needless to say, and there isn't time or space here for a complete explanation of this principle, but it is important for you to realize that millions of human beings in our Christian civilization are suffering from the effects of man-made deficiency diseases. And these diseases are brought on partly because of personal ignorance of what to eat and partly because of sin and greed on the part of food manufacturers who have knowingly robbed our foods of their life-giving elements. Now, I've covered that topic from time to time. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I put on a series of programs where we're reviewing a book here called Empty Harvest. The people who produce those foods for profit and rob us are thieves. And in many cases, we develop diseases. These people are actually murdering us. Now, they don't see it that way. You know, the guy that is devitalizing the wheat and is selling you white flour does not see himself as a thief and a murderer, but that's precisely what he's doing. It kills God knows how many people every year from these devitalized foods. Then, of course, that benefits other groups over here, you know, like the doctors, who can then steal from you by selling you drugs that they know don't work, have nasty side effects, and they do that for money. Now, for all of those who steal in this or any other similar fashion, there is a day of solemn judgment awaiting them. Now, we have thievery through false advertising. You know, one of the great commercial sins of our age is the common practice of false advertising. The consumer is led to expect that a certain pill, for instance, will cause him to lose weight, gain weight, or increase his potency, or restore his thinning hair, or whatever the case may be. And in most cases, this statement is a direct, willful, premeditated lie without any doubt. Now, such a practice is, in effect, stealing from the people who pay their money to achieve these promised results, which are predicated upon lies. And in many cases, the victims of these gigantic frauds are not only robbed of money, they are robbed of their health, their happiness, and their peace of mind. Many, a respectable businessman and community leader, has attained his position largely through this type of mass deception and theft. Now, our nations and peoples need to wake up. Just because a sin can be made outwardly to appear respectable, remember that God is the real judge. The Almighty has this to say. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, lest any misunderstand, remember that it is God's will that his servants prosper in material wealth, as long as they gain it honestly and don't set their hearts upon it. The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." However, we must also learn that an industrialist's wealth, which is tarnished by an unnecessarily high death rate in his plants or factories, is ill-gotten gain, and he is branded in the light of God's law as a thief, if not a murderer. The principle behind the Eighth Commandment is broken again and again in the relations of capital and labor. James was inspired to warn the dishonest employer. He said, "Behold the hire of the laborers, which is of you kept back by fraud, and it cries out, and the cries are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." That's recorded in James 5, verse 4. And it's also equally true, and especially so in this era of corrupt unionism, that many a working man robs his employer, and he does this by taking his wage and yet withholding his full share of honest labor, and that is stealing. Now, all too often, one laboring man tells his fellow laborer, "Slow down, buddy. You're working too hard. If you keep on working like that, we'll all have to work hard around here." Now, British and American laborers often spending from a third to half of their working time on tea breaks, coffee breaks, and cigarette breaks are causing our industries to be badly beaten in the worldwide trade war, which is now going on, and it is affecting the destiny of the American and British people. The eighth commandment of Almighty God has a message for both capital and labor. To capital, the law says, a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. To labor, a fair day's work for a fair day's wage. One hand washes the other. Now, the definite positive application of the eighth commandment is stated in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give or may have to give to him that needs. Now, on the other side, stealing is condemned in this passage, and on the other, working and giving are outlined as the way of life, the positive application of God's command it dictates. Now, property and possessions are to be gained by honest work, not merely to satisfy personal desires and needs, but so that any excess may be freely given to another in need. So in the real intent or real spirit of the law, of God's law, a man not only steals by taking from another that which is his, but by refusal to work in order to share and give to others who are in need. Now, a true Christian should be distributing to the necessity of the saints. He should be given to hospitality. And as God's begotten children, we are to become like him. And the Messiah said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, that's a revelation. You know, God is a worker. And his work, the creation that he did here 6,000 years ago, is a work of genius. It's a masterful work. And oftentimes when we see animals, or when we're dissecting, or when we're looking at something, the other day I butchered a steer and I cut open his stomach and I was looking at the digestive mechanism inside the stomach, how it extracts the nutrients out of straw or hay or grass. I call it the miracle of random selection. Whenever I see that, I look at it and I say, Oh, yeah, that's the miracle of random selection. When I see an airplane take off or a jet fly over or a 747 flying, I say, oh, look, the miracle of random selection. Boys and girls, what you're looking at here is a creation. And there is a law here called thou shalt not steal, which is just as much a creation as a 747. And this creation, this law, when you violate it, has an automatic penalty. And that penalty is 2, 4, 5, or 7 times the amount of the theft. And when you steal, you get a penalty. And that penalty may be your insurance policy lapsed just before you had that broken arm and went to the hospital and found that you got no health insurance. Or your auto insurance is lapsed. Or you didn't renew your insurance policy, and so the cop gives you a ticket for not renewing your insurance policy. You see, each and every one of these agreements that you make and then you fail on constitutes a theft, and then the theft generates a penalty, and the penalty is 2, 4, 5, or 7 times the amount of that theft. And there's an angel out there, your guardian angel, which automatically imposes that penalty upon you for having made that theft. Now, isn't that just real special? You can call that the miracle of random selection. It goes on to say here, God's kingdom is a creating, a working, a producing kingdom. God produces, God creates, God works in order to give and share with others. Now, the inspiration of James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father. James 1:17. And so the very nature of God, which we all must come to have if we are to have eternal life and rulership over the nations, that nature is working, producing, and giving. It is the very antithesis of stealing in any and every form. It is the antithesis of the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. The positive lesson of the 8th commandment is also summarized in these all-inclusive words of the Messiah. It is more blessed to give than to receive. All right, so I'm going to agree with that. I think that guy's right on point. The guy's name is Meredith. I said there was a couple of things here I didn't agree with, and I pointed those out to you. Now, this guy's got his head on straight, and he's very rare guy. Most theologians, and I presume this guy's a theologian, are railing against the Ten Commandments, and they're espousing and teaching communism in their churches and in our public schools. This guy is just the opposite. All right, let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. And if you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, go to our homeschooling page on the website, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website as well. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors and publications that we endorse or recommend are going to reciprocate. Most of the authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are hostile or political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, the management or staff of this network, or a local radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing the Ten Commandments. Now, some people will give lip service to the Ten Commandments. This guy, Meredith, is actually expounding on each and every one of them, the benefits and the drawbacks for each one. This takes us up to the 9th commandment, and he says, this is the age of payola. It is the age of the sophisticated lie. It is the age of the double standard of morality. This is the age of respectable appearing industrial leaders and college professors perjuring themselves on the witness stand and even before the United States Senate. This age also presents the peculiar spectacle of millions of people who believe in evolution attending churches, which is, nominally at least, a belief in the Creator God of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible, the Messiah, thoroughly condemned the hypocrites of his day. What do you think he would say about our generation today? Our society is living a lie. In his book, Sex, Vice, and Business, Monroe Fry tells of the willingness of communities to accept vice when it brings an indirect profit to their respectable businessmen. His book shows plainly what thousands of sophisticated adults already know, that respectable church and civic leaders are often ready and willing to support gambling, prostitution, and narcotics if it is to their financial advantage to do so. To the community at large, they appear as the pillars of virtue and respectability in their communities. To the procurers of prostitutes, narcotics, or big-time gambling czars, they are ready to make an undercover deal. They are ready to use their civic influence or position to let organized vice and crime flourish in their community, so long as they get a financial cut or a piece of the action. In plain language, they are living a lie. Now, the revelation of how much our entire Christian society is based on this type of hypocrisy is absolutely astounding. But we're paying a very stern penalty nevertheless, because we are breaking the ninth commandment of God. And in this booklet expounding the Ten Commandments, we have seen that the greatest sin of all is putting someone else or something else in place of the true God. This in turn leads to idolatry or blaspheming God's name, to breaking his Sabbath or to dishonoring his human parents, to murder, adultery, and now stealing. And the exact same principle applies to the ninth commandment of God. The ninth commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," in Exodus 20, verse 16. It is only by seeking for and bearing witness to the truth that man is associated with God, because in literal fact, God is truth. Now the Messiah said, "Thy word is truth," in John 17:17, and again, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life," John 14:6. So no matter what other faults and weaknesses a man may have, if he is willing to speak the truth, live openly and truthfully what he really is, and acknowledge the truth when it is shown to him, that man can be respected and helped to overcome his personal weaknesses. Now, the far-searching spiritual application of the ninth commandment is tremendous. Consider, first, there is a personal, living, almighty God of this universe whose ways and laws are intrinsically right. Two, therefore, a man who is honest, who is willing to speak the truth and acknowledge the truth when it is revealed, must eventually be converted to the true God and his way of life. But a man whose word isn't any good, a man who is in the habit of lying to others and to himself, that man's very character and mental processes are so twisted and perverted that he can never come to understand even the truth of God until his mind is literally cleaned up. And that's why it is so vitally important that even though among humans there may be honest differences of opinion on many different matters, we all learn to live and speak truthfully. And yet we are living in a society which is increasingly permeated by various forms of untruth, hypocrisy, and self-deception. Just plain lies. And if we are ever to build the character of God and inherit eternal life and rulership over the nations, we must consider the ninth commandment in all of its ramifications and then learn how to put it into practice. Now, putting these laws into practice, and my students come through here, I always suggest that instead of trying to do all of it at one time, why don't you just ease into it? Why don't you try practicing one law at a time? Why don't you take a little law, a small one, just a simple one like Leviticus 19:19, which deals with hybridized seed and mixed fabric clothes. You know, if you could practice one of those simple statutes, you know, get it under control and actually put it into practice, you'd be taking a step toward practicing these 133 titles of law or subjects of law contained in the scripture. Now, bearing false witness is called perjury. Lying is something else. Lying actually constitutes theft and other violations. It isn't against the law to lie to protect your life, your liberty, or your property. For instance, back in World War II, a Nazi stormtrooper or a policeman knocks on your door and says, "Are you hiding any Jews in here?" Well, I suppose in most cases, no, I'm not hiding any Jews in here, but then let's suppose that you were. You know, you're one of those exceptions and you're hiding a couple of Jews. What are you going to do? "I am a Christian. I cannot tell a lie. I have 3 Jews in the attic. Would you like to get them down with your ladder or mine?" You know, sometimes I kind of wonder about people's sanity. I got to tell you a little story here. One time I was down in Mexico, and I was told about all of the thefts that go on down there. It wasn't true. I didn't suffer any thefts while I was down there, but I was told that somebody was going to rob me down there. So I took, I think it was $1,500 in American money. You know, those good old $100 bills, those Benjis. And I took them and I folded them up, all 15 of them, one at a time, folded them up into just little squares about the size of a postage stamp. And I hid them all over my airplane. I had an airplane and I hid them under the wing cowlings and I hid them in the struts and I hid them under the seat and all over. And then I had 4 or 5 on my person. So I took one of them and I stuck it in my hat band. And then I stuck one in my watch pocket and one down in the toe of my left boot. And then I went down to the bank and I traded in a $100 bill and I got 1,250 Mexican pesos. And 1,250 pesos, you know, it's like $1,250, but I got it in ones, fives, tens, and twenties. I didn't get it in fifties and hundreds. I mean, you know, $1,200. Pesos, you know, they call them pesos down there. That wouldn't take up much room. I mean, I had a great big wad of bills. I stuck it in my pocket, stuck it in my wallet, and God, I was ready for bear. I figured that, you know, somebody somewhere along the line is going to stick a gun in my face and say, "Your money or your life." And I'm ready for him, see? And so I figured I'd reach in my pocket, give him my wallet, and he'd get 1,250 pesos. And he should say, "Well, hey, that's a pretty good score, $1,250. But what if he said to me, "Hey, gringo, have you got any more money than this?" Should I then say, "Well, I am a Christian and I cannot tell a lie. Yes, I have $100 American in my watch pocket." "All right," he says, "give that to me." So I reach in my watch pocket, pull out my $100 bill. I unfold it for him because I'm a good Christian, and I hand it to him. And he says, "Have you got any other money beside this?" And I say, "Well, I am a Christian, and I cannot tell a lie. I have another $100 American in my hat band." Boys and girls, just exactly what is the purpose here for hiding these $100 bills in the first place? Isn't it to hide it from a thief? So protecting my property by lying to a thief is not a crime, as evidenced by 3 real nifty lies in the scripture. The first one is way back in the book of Judges, I believe it is. it's in Joshua, I think. Yeah, Joshua. And there's this woman by the name of Rahab the harlot. Always liked Rahab. She always reminded me of Sharon down at Flo's. Rahab the harlot. She was evidently a lady of the night. And two Israelite spies came into town one day. And these two Israelite spies, probably working for the government, that is the Israelite government, working for Moses, working in this case for Joshua. They blow into town, and where do they show up first? Not at the Holiday Inn or the Ramada. They're not showing up down here at the Carnegie Library or at City Hall. They show up in a whorehouse. Two soldiers in a whorehouse. Always remember that. Now, this particular prostitute, she says to these two Israelite spies, she says, you know, we've heard about you guys. We've heard about your army. We've heard about your conquests, and it just terrifies us over here. So she said to him, she said, I want you to promise me. I guess this was her fee. You know, instead of $100 or $500, she says, I want you to promise me, and I'll give it to you free. So you can have free sex, but you gotta promise me that when you guys come here and you destroy this city, that you'll spare me and my house. Later on, when this city was destroyed, there was just Rahab and her family and Rahab's whorehouse that was protected. I always wanted to remind you plumbers, carpenters, and electricians out there of this story. But this is not the story of protecting a whorehouse. This is the story of lying to protect your life, liberty, and property. So anyway, these two Israelite spies leave. Pretty soon, there's a knock on the door. Here comes the Gestapo. Here comes Homeland Security. Here's the Patriot Act in its full-blown glory. And here comes a couple of officers of the government. And they say, hey, we're looking for these two spies. Now, Rahab's a pretty crafty lady. Most whores are pretty crafty ladies. They're what we call streetwise. And she said, oh, yeah, they were here. You know, rather than lie, saying, well, they weren't here. I don't know anything about Israelite spies. She says, oh, yeah, they were here. And but they left 15 minutes ago, and you can catch them down at the West Wall. So they take off down on a wild goose chase, chasing rabbits down a rabbit trail. And where are these two spies? Well, they're up on the roof, and she's hiding them. Later on that night, she dropped them over the wall with a rope and helped them in their getaway. She was aiding terrorists, boys and girls, and then lied to the government on top of it. But when it was all said and done, this lady, Rahab, was spared, which was to her benefit. And you can read about her in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. This is Rahab the harlot is coming up in the first resurrection. Remember, called the better resurrection? That's why I always have great hope for us truck drivers and plumbers and carpenters and electricians, longshoremen and so on, us blue-collar guys. Maybe there's a little hope for us. If there's hope for a whore in a whorehouse, maybe there's hope for a longshoreman, huh? All right, so there's lie number one. Now, there's a second lie here in the Scripture I ought to share with you, demonstrating how you protect your life, liberty, and property. And that's found in, I think it's found in the book of Samuel. I forgot now if it's 1 or 2 Samuel, but you look it up here in Samuel, and here's the story. Old Samuel, you know, is doing his thing in life. And the people, you know, they were a little uppity. And so they said, we want a king like all the nations around us. So Samuel presided over the inauguration or the coronation of this king called Saul. Well, Saul didn't perform on the law very well, and so God decided that he was going to make a change in the government. He wanted to change kings. Now, Saul is a pretty powerful fella. He's a dictator. He's a king. And so Big Mike comes over. This is Big Mike the archangel. He comes over to Samuel and says, hey, Sam, I want you to take your holy anointing oil and I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and there's a kid down there. I want you to anoint him king. And Samuel is very astute politically. And he says to Big Mike, he says, but if the government, if the king hears about it, he'll kill me. You know, oftentimes these angels don't understand that that us mere mortals down here are terrified of death. You know, people that have eternal life aren't concerned about dying. And so us mere mortals down here, you know, we get real concerned about dying, especially if there's pain, suffering, and anguish that goes with it. And so going down here and anointing another king is an act of treason. And Samuel had it right. He said, hey, listen, if this guy hears of this, he's going to kill me. And so Big Mike, the archangel, says to Samuel, he says, oh, yeah, that's right. Hey, listen, here's what you do. You go ahead and you take a heifer with you. On the way, take this heifer. And when you get caught in a roadblock, and they ask you where you're going, you tell them, I'm going up to the temple to sacrifice this heifer. Now, kids, what's Samuel's mission here? Where's he going? What's he doing? And what's the purpose for this heifer? It is a lying deception to protect his life. All right, so when we're talking about life, liberty, and property, then, as we saw with Rahab, she wanted to protect her property, and she lied to do that. In the case of Samuel, he wants to protect his life and his liberty. Now, David is the third example. He's a pretty good guy. Well, David was. You know, he's the guy that was out here killing people, stealing their wives, committing adultery, and one thing and another. You know, God here, the Creator, you know, he keeps company with some pretty low lifes. Whores, adulterers, murderers. In fact, the Messiah said, you know, all you righteous people out there, you don't need a physician. I came here to heal the sick. He came for us guys, you know, us blue-collar workers, the guys that, you know, don't go to church every week. So anyway, here's old David. He gets caught behind enemy lines, see. And so the Philistines see him, and they say, hey, that's David the king. Well, the king here, he feigns that he's a spastic. And so with spit drooling out of the corners of his mouth, down his beard, he feigns it. And so there's a division among them, and they say, well, this isn't David the king. This is just some cripple over here, some spastic. See? And in reality, it is David. And David is feigning this for the express purpose of parking his car in handicapped parking. Or better yet, maybe saving his life. So he feigned, he lied to protect his life, liberty, and property. And so there's a clear distinction between lying and lying to protect your life, liberty, or property and bearing false witness. So I want to bring that to your attention here. Now he goes on a step further. He says the danger in false testimony. The ninth commandment protects every upright and decent man in that it helps guard his reputation. And perhaps there's no more despicable sin than that of slander, the lie invented and spread abroad with intent to harm one's fellow man. A thief only takes your material goods, which may usually be replaced, but a false witness who slanders may rob one of esteem and reputation in the eyes of his fellow men, and the chances make it difficult for it ever to be fully regained. Now, the aggressive nature of man makes him the most guilty party in countless acts and outward acts of sin, but one of the most common and degrading sins among women is that of spreading gossip and slander. I didn't notice that so much among women. I noticed that particularly among men. Now, it is true, you know, I've heard my Aunt Bessie spread some tales, you know, and some stories over here, and I remember Hilda Capini, she used to do that once in a while, but man, ain't nothing like two guys on a bar stool down at the Brass Rail spreading lies and slander about other men in the community. Just thought I'd share that with you ladies, because once in a while I've been seen in the Brass Rail. The Apostle James was inspired to warn against this careless use of the tongue, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire as the fires of hell. Then he goes on, this is Meredith Knight, says, there is a practical value of honesty. The immediate value of being able to rely on a man's word would not only guard every decent man's reputation and eliminate millions of wasted hours from the burden of investigating every statement and report several times over, it would prevent unworthy men from ever being placed in high positions of responsibility. In short, it would literally clean up our society. Did you notice that about our president? The guy lies a lot, doesn't he? Lies about weapons of mass destruction, lies about the war, lies about the uranium that he said Saddam Hussein had over there. Now, we found out later he knew or should have known that those statements were false. And he said them about Saddam Hussein. Now, Hussein was probably a pretty bad guy, but lying about even a bad guy over here is slander. It's a lie. It's bearing false witness, isn't it? And have you noticed how much false witness we get out of our politicians, especially when they're testifying before Congress? Especially those that come out of the White House? Just thought I'd throw that in there for your consideration. Well, anyway, Meredith goes on to say, says, you know, you ought to learn how to live by the truth. I got to say that one of the reasons that we see that we're not to take oaths is because let God be true, though every man be found a liar. And I remember when I was a kid that when old Frank Rocha made a statement that they didn't fill out a notarized contract and go down and have it notarized and filed with the county recorder, when one of those farmers on Cannibal Road or Lighthouse Road, when he said he was going to do something, you could count on that guy to do that, because what proceeded out of his mouth, he was going to do. There was a time in America when people took pride in the fact that when they said something, they would carry it out, because it was the truth. Or they wouldn't say it. Today, it's something different. Boy, when somebody tells you something today, we want to get that in writing. We got to have that in a contract. We want to have that notarized, signed, sealed, delivered, and recorded with the county recorder so we can come back later and sue you for your misrepresentations. Take a look at advertising. It's just one organized lie. Advertising is a paid professional modality for lying and deception. I know, I was there for years. I used to be a paid professional liar. And then one day I woke up and I said, well, gee, would be a real refreshing thought and a real refreshing practice if I just stopped doing that. And in the process, I stopped taking oaths. I quit telling people, you know, that I tell the truth. Now I tell them I'm a liar, pathological liar. Had a judge ask me one time, and he said, now, Mr. Gordon, is that the truth? Yes, sir, that was the truth. So I do the best I can now with what I got. All right, kids, we're about out of time. We'll be back with the last one here tomorrow night, the 10th commandment, and we'll tie this up with a big bow tie. Meanwhile, let me remind you that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website, at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.